much, Sandy, for that special number. I had planned to preach this evening, but this morning, my 91-year-old mother who lives with us, she took a fall at the house. Now, she always does that, and she doesn't really get hurt, but this time she cut a gash in her head and we had to have the emergency services. Kelly left the service early this morning to deal with that, and we had emergency services. She's at the IU West Hospital, and they may call me to go pick her up at some point. So I didn't think it would be good for me to leave in the middle of my message. So I have Tim Russell is one of our young men, and I leaned over to him at lunch today, and I said, well, with all these developments, you're preaching tonight. And he said, well, that's not a lot of advance notice. I said, you shouldn't need it. You should not need Tim Russell. You should not need advance notice. And you don't. He doesn't. He doesn't. Tim is one of our young men. I've known him. How old were you when you started coming to this? You were just little.
10 or 11.
10 or 11 years old. So I've known. Kids, you can leave, by the way. If you want to leave, you can leave. If you want to stay, you can stay. But Tim was about 10 or 11 when I got to know him. He came to our church and grew up here at Faith Baptist Church. And went to Heartland Baptist College out in Oklahoma, and now he is serving the Lord in Ponca City, Oklahoma, as their youth pastor and doing a tremendous job there. You heard a little bit about his testimony this morning, but he is a tremendous preacher, a young man of whom I am most proud. And so I'm glad to have him just coming to fill in. Now, I'm really hoping nobody calls me because we have the taco bar. And the Lord's Supper, but we have the taco bar. So we have both. We have both tonight. So I'm hoping that works out. But if you see me having to ditch, then you understand exactly what I'm having to do. Pastor Tim Russell, you come. We're very proud of you, Pastor. By the way, you are the first guest speaker to ever speak in this auditorium. Don't blow it.
I know. That's crazy. Thanks, preacher. Thank you so much. Oh, my goodness. Oh, man, I am beyond honored to have this opportunity. This is incredible. And the Pastor Monty way. I mean, honestly, I was just speaking with Pastor Scotty and a few others in the back, and I said, anytime I come to Faith Baptist Church, I always make sure I have a few sermons ready, because Pastor Monty is the only person I know, the only pastor I know who will ask you to preach literally with only a couple hours notice at the most. So always try to be ready with Pastor Monty. I did notice, that being the case, when Pastor Monty dismissed the kids, there were several adults that left, understandably, as well. No, but seriously, I am honored. It's crazy to think. Faith Baptist Church has been a part of my life for 20 years, for two-thirds of my life. I'm an old man. I am a very old man now, 31. And it is just crazy to think just how big of an impact this ministry has had on my life. And I was just so humbled and in awe to be part of today and to be able to see my old youth pastor, to be able to see Pastor Falls, who was a big part of this ministry when we first arrived, and to be around so much of the old staff and so many of the men who had such a profound impact on my life individually. Just seriously, just to think of how they've all individually shaped my ministry philosophy, which is scary. You should pray for Central Baptist Church daily, because this ministry, these men shape my ministry philosophy. But no, seriously, I am so grateful. And tonight I'm actually going to be preaching on a subject that was really ingrained into me by Pastor Monty, ironically enough. And I think it is a theme of Faith Baptist Church. I think it really is. It is a major component of what makes Faith Baptist Church the ministry that it is today. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20, so you can work your way there. And tonight's sermon is entitled this. I have two titles. You can pick which one you like the most, all right? The first title I'll give you this: Friends Don't Let Friends Be Bad Friends. That's a little lengthy and wordy, but it gets the point across. So the simpler title that a lot of people choose is How to Be a BFF. Okay, How to Be a BFF. Now, I know people don't talk like that anymore. I'm a youth pastor. Trying to keep up with lingo and slang is literally impossible unless you want to spend 8 hours a day on TikTok. Some of you might not even know what TikTok is. So honestly, again, like, it is just absolutely insane to try to keep up. But I think most people, how many of you know what BFF means? Anybody here? Okay, good. So it's old enough. Everybody kind of has a general idea. It means, you can say it with me, ready? Best friends forever, right? I am grateful to have best friends. Aren't you grateful for best friends? And tonight we're going to preach a message on friendship, on exactly that subject from 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, what's going on at this point in time? Saul is king. David has been anointed to be the next king because of Saul's blatant disobedience. And Saul, because of all this, is ticked. He is just fuming. He is furious. He's insecure. He is not in a good place. Before we get to 1 Samuel chapter 20, you of course are familiar, I'm sure, with David's life story. David kind of comes from obscurity. God has his hand upon this young man. And David defeats Goliath. That is kind of the biggest moment in David's life that really catapults him to the forefront of attention in Israel. I mean, people love David. People are singing his praises. And this is kind of what starts it all. This is really what starts Saul's great insecurity towards David. As people are going around saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, right? And that's not really cool as a leader. When you see someone else under you getting all the praise and all the credit, that can really make you feel bad about yourself. Jealousy can arise, and then insecurity. And that's exactly what was happening for Saul. And Saul did not handle this well. Saul did not handle this well at all. So if you're familiar with the story, I'll kind of rehash just flying through Saul and David's interactions in history. Saul, though insecure and unsure about David, invites him to basically live with him. So for the next 7 years, David is right there living and working and serving Saul. And so the first awkward instance between the two is Saul's having a bad day, temper tantrum, grumpy Saul, and David is a musician, plays the harp beautifully, and so David goes to play the harp for King Saul to calm him down. And what happens? Many of you are familiar, right? What does he take? He takes a spear and he chucks it right at David. Now, why in the world would you throw a weapon at someone? Just to be funny. No, I mean, like, he was obviously not very happy with David. He was angry. He wanted to kill him. But for whatever reason, that didn't scare David too much, and he sticks around. Now, Saul does make David a military commander of 1,000 men at this point in time, kind of sends him off. I don't know, maybe just to kind of get him out of the picture, off the scene a little bit. Problem is, God is with David. David has great success, and with his little squad, I say little, but his squad of 1,000 men, they win a lot of battles, and they're having some great military success. And again, the people are just surrounding David, singing his praises, so excited about this man and his future. And this makes Saul all the more insecure. So then Saul, he uses his daughter, Michal, as bait. He tells David, he says, listen, you can marry my daughter. I want you to be my son-in-law. He didn't mean that. But he says, I want you to be my son-in-law. All you have to do is kill 100 Philistines and provide proof. Now, that's pretty intense, but the reason Saul was doing this, he was sending David on a suicide mission. Saul didn't want David to come back alive. Saul didn't want him to do this because he actually thought he could accomplish it. Saul thought David would die by the hands of the Philistines. He says, I want you to go and kill 100 people. Good luck. You can have my daughter's hand in marriage. David goes and kills 200, provides proof, and gets Saul's daughter to be his wife. Again, this just further infuriates Saul. God is with David and blessing him and prospering him, and God is only frustrating Saul, but rightfully so, because Saul was disobedient. Now, Saul then, after this in chapter 19, just one chapter before, he orders his servants and his son to kill David. He's had enough. That's enough. Enough is enough. He says, I want you to end this man's life. But Saul's son, Jonathan, talks him off the ledge. Says, Dad, this is a bad idea for everybody. You need to calm down. And somehow it works. Things are good again. They're cordial with one another. But then David and Saul find themselves in a similar setting. Things are good for maybe a few weeks, a few months. I'm not exactly sure. But Saul gets in a funk. He gets in a state of depression again. He's having a bad day. David comes in. I don't know why he would do this again. But he comes in with a harp to calm Saul down and plays his harp beautifully. And what does Saul do once more? Grabs a spear, chucks it at David in an attempt to murder him. Are you kind of catching the theme here? Like, to us reading Scripture, now again, we granted, 7 years just transpired and we condensed it into like 3 minutes, right? A lot of time has taken place, but for whatever reason, David's not quite getting it, nor is Jonathan, even though Jonathan was there for one of these meetings of, hey, let's kill David, right? So here we are now in the end of, well, kind of the middle of chapter 19. Saul has had it. He sends his servants out again. This time, Jonathan's not there to stop them. And they go to kill David. For sake of time, we won't go into that story necessarily, but God intervenes. The servants of Saul who were sent to kill David end up prophesying, and they're unable to successfully kill David. David escapes, and that's where we pick up our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 20. After five attempted murders, the picture is starting to finally become clear for David. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I don't know what the tradition is necessarily of late here at Faith Baptist Church, but let's all stand together. We're just going to read a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 1. It says there, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah." Now, this is where Saul had sent his servants to kill him. There was a temple there. That's where they go. And when they get around some prophets, the servants of Saul begin prophesying. And in the confusion, that's when David is able to escape. So David's escaped this murder attempt. He comes, it says, he came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid," this is Jonathan speaking now, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Let's say a quick word of prayer, and you may be seated. Let's all pray together. Dear Father, I pray you would just be with me now as we get here into 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're looking at this story of David and Jonathan. And Lord, I know there's something great for us to learn, something that, Father, you have taught me, something that has certainly molded and shaped my life and my perspective on how I treat others. So, Father, I pray you just help me to articulate the message you have tonight. Be with the good people here, the members of Faith Baptist, the visitors as well. I pray that everyone would be able to be attentive to the Word tonight. Pray you bless this time in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. David and Jonathan were about to experience the ultimate friendship test. David and Jonathan were about to experience the ultimate friendship test. It kind of baffles me a little bit. Now, again, we've got that incredible, we got the more sure word, as the Bible calls itself. We've got this incredible overarching view, this kind of bird's eye view of Scripture. We have an incredible advantage that David, Jonathan, and Saul didn't have. But it blows my mind that after the 7 years history, after Saul has tried to murder David five different times, that it hasn't become more obvious to David and Jonathan that Saul hates David and wants to kill him. Because if you look at the conversation here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David and Jonathan are both like shocked. Like David's like coming to Jonathan and saying, "Jonathan, did you have any idea your dad hated me?" And Jonathan says, "No way, not my dad. He loves you." The whole spear thing, that was just an accident. It slipped. I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what they were actually thinking to be able to excuse these five attempted murders. But look here, even what Jonathan says in verse 2. He says, "And he said to him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me." You know, so he's like, "My dad would have told me." You know, it's like as if this is like a normal family conversation. You know, "Hey, we're having a family dinner. By the way, I was thinking about killing David again." You know, I don't know like what this awkward family dynamic was for Jonathan and his dad. But for whatever reason, it was kind of a surprise to David and Jonathan that Saul had finally come to a place where he was ready and committed to murdering David. It's kind of crazy. Now, the only reason I can think this was the case, and I'm going to use kind of a modern term to describe what was going on here, is because Saul was a toxic person. You know what I mean when I say Saul was a toxic person? I think it's pretty clear, just kind of from this story, from some of the history that I just shared with you, Saul was manipulative. Saul was cruel. Saul was selfish. He was just an evil guy. Everything Saul did, he did for himself and his own personal benefit. He didn't really care about his son. He didn't really care about the nation of Israel. He certainly didn't care about David. He just cared about his own future and his own name. And the reason I say that Saul was toxic, the other reason I should say, is because a toxic person is so manipulative and controlling oftentimes that the people in a friendship or relationship with a toxic person don't always see it right away. You know what I'm talking about? Because I think you do. I'm confident there are people in this room, you know someone who's in a toxic marriage. They're in a relationship with a spouse who controls them, who manipulates them, who abuses the relationship for their own personal gain. You know maybe parents who are toxic in the way they treat their children. I'm not trying to call anyone out, and I'm certainly not trying to encourage a teenager to say, yeah, that's my mom and dad, they're toxic, they don't let me hang out with my friends. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about genuinely manipulative and abusive people. I'm talking about people who try to dictate every relationship in their life for their own personal gain. That was King Saul. And when somebody is toxic, they are damaging and destroying every person in their life. And that's exactly what was happening here for David and Jonathan, and they were completely unaware of it. And again, it's really easy for us to look at Scripture and kind of take this eagle-eye view and say, wow, you guys are clueless. How could you miss this? But how many of us in this congregation tonight are involved in toxic friendships and are making excuses for their bad behavior? I've been there before. As a youth pastor, I have witnessed it more times than I can count. As I'm trying to counsel a young person saying, listen, you got to give up this friend. They're not good for you. They're leading you down a bad path. And that teenager, whose life is clearly being manipulated and altered because of the friends they have in their life, will make every defense in the world for their toxic friends. I don't know why, but when you're in the middle of that friendship, in the middle of that relationship, sometimes you just don't see it. And that's where David and Jonathan were. But more importantly than just someone here being kind of trapped in a toxic friendship, more importantly is I hope that you would be able to identify if you were a toxic friend. I hope that you would be able to be self-aware enough to recognize if you're that person who manipulates people and manipulates situations for your own personal benefit. Can you tell that I work with teenagers yet? Yeah. This sounds like drama, Brother Tim. This sounds like teenagers. Yeah, it is. But unfortunately, what happens with teenagers continues to happen into adulthood. We're just better at disguising it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm confident there are people in this room that enjoy a little bit of drama. You know what I'm talking about. Spilling the tea, as the kids say, right? Listen, I understand that there are people in here who will manipulate situations just to kind of make things a little more exciting, right? Unfortunately, I saw a situation like this recently that our pastor actually had to intervene and have a meeting with some leaders in this particular ministry and have a conversation with several people because one of those people was a little bit toxic. It was stirring up some problems and causing some drama and making everybody in that ministry miserable. Miserable. And thankfully, I'm very grateful for my pastor, John Waterloo, back in Oklahoma. His leadership, he's taught me a lot of patience. I'm kind of a blunt, confrontational person, but he has taught me so much about the wisdom of just patiently addressing issues and not just going through like a bull in a china shop. And so he is able to navigate some of these situations. But unfortunately, we see it in ministries, great churches just like this one, where people will be toxic and will manipulate relationships and will manipulate people and will hurt people and will damage a great ministry like Faith Baptist Church because, like King Saul, they're just in it for themselves. I don't think the majority of people here tonight would be in that category of a toxic friend. But I do think many of us know toxic people. So tonight we're going to talk about how to be a BFF, or I'm going to kind of address some qualities of a strong friendship. Because kind of one of the themes that I was referring to of the day that a lot of people brought up is that Faith Baptist Church is a place where you know you're going to be loved. Faith Baptist Church. I said Central Baptist this morning. I'm going to say it again. That's where I've been there for like almost 9 years. You got to understand. I'm just going to make that mistake. Central Baptist Church is where I met in Oklahoma. This is Faith Baptist Church. I said that for myself. All right. So, Faith Baptist Church is a place where you're going to be loved. Faith Baptist Church is where friendships are going to be forged, where people can be encouraged and uplifted. And that's why this church, Faith Baptist Church, didn't get here on accident. You don't get to a place where you can build a building like this by chance. There's a lot of intentional effort, and there's a strong emphasis on relationships, because we are relational creatures. We are. We are relational beings, and we need to make sure we value those relationships. And so when David is facing this life or death scenario of being hunted down by King Saul, David did what I think most of us would do. He turned to his best friend in the world, who ironically was King Saul's son, Jonathan. So the next just few minutes, I want to share with you some qualities of a strong friendship. The first one that I see in verse 4 is this. The first quality I want to point out is loyalty. Loyalty. Look at verse 4. After hearing this really startling news about his own father, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Can we just take a second to recognize what was actually happening here? Can we just like think about the relationship dynamic? Saul, king of Israel. David, random shepherd boy who God chose to be king. Jonathan, son of Saul. We don't live in a monarchy, thankfully. But I think we're pretty well aware how a monarchy works. When Saul dies, who's going to become the next king? His son, Jonathan. Now, can we just think about this dynamic here for just a second? When David comes to Jonathan and says, hey, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan had everything to lose by keeping David in the friendship. By keeping David in his life, I should say. He had everything to lose the longer David was there. Because Jonathan wasn't ignorant. Jonathan was best friends with David. They talked about this. Jonathan knew David was going to be the next king. And so for Jonathan to be friends with David, for Jonathan to show him kindness, for Jonathan to be loyal to him and to say, hey, whatever you want, I'll do it for you. That's a huge deal. Can we just be really transparent for a second? Again, we're kind of selfish people. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit. But usually we do everything that we do for our own personal gain and our own personal benefit. Even good people are a little bit selfish when it comes to friendships and relationships. And when you're in an opportunity to either help someone or ignore someone, what you get out of it matters to a lot of people, right? So you got to think about being in Jonathan's shoes. David comes in and says, hey, your dad wants to kill me. What would most people who should technically be next in line to king over Israel do? Good luck. Sorry for you. You know, like, yeah, I don't really care if you die because your being here hurts my future. But Jonathan didn't care about his own personal benefit or his own personal gain. He didn't even care about his own future because he was a loyal friend. And unfortunately, loyalty is a trait that is so rare in today's society. Loyalty is a trait that Pastor Monty really drilled into me, and I'm so grateful he has. Because loyalty is necessary to healthy relationships. Loyalty is necessary. Can you imagine going through life and in your moment of greatest need, you start reaching out to people and they start disappearing at a moment's notice? How heartbreaking would that be? I'll share a story of a good friend of mine named Josh. Josh and I went to Bible college together. Josh is very intelligent, surrendered to missions. God was doing a great work in his life. And after we had graduated from our undergrad and we were doing graduate school, he started struggling with some doctrinal issues. And my friend Josh, unfortunately, started becoming reformed in his theology. And he went down a path of Calvinism. He ended up losing his job at the church he was working at, understandably, because he could no longer align with their doctrinal statement. But what was most alarming was that when Josh lost his job and kind of became more open about his doctrinal differences, everybody that Josh thought was his friend disappeared. His own family started to betray him and basically said, like, Josh, we really don't want you to be a part of our family right now until you can get your life figured out. And I remember him calling me on the phone shortly after all this happened, just broken. And I said, Josh, listen, I'm here for you, man. We ended up meeting up, and we're about an hour and a half apart. We ended up meeting up and having lunch together. And I told him, I said, listen, Josh, I don't agree with what you're doing, but I love you. And I want you to know I'm going to be here for you. And I'm not trying to say that to toot my own horn. If anything, I learned that from Pastor Monty. I, for one, am grateful that I know that if anything were to happen to me, if I were to make the biggest mistake in the world, I could call Pastor Monty and he would be there for me. You should be grateful, Faith Baptist Church, you have a pastor like that. But he's not the only one who can do it. He can't be alone as a loyal friend. That's something that all believers are expected to do in being a good friend towards others, is to be loyal. To be loyal. The second quality of a strong friendship is trust. The second quality is trust. Look at verse 9. I'm not going to be able to read the entire text. We're going to kind of pick off some verses as we go through this story to give you an idea of what's happening here. See, in the next few verses that I'm not reading, David gives Jonathan a plan. He says, basically, hey, listen, tell your dad you're going to go to dinner tomorrow. Tell your dad that I'm on a journey. If your dad gets upset, then we know that your dad's out to get me. If your dad doesn't care, then maybe we misread the situation and everything is okay. They weren't misreading the situation. Verse 9. And Jonathan said, after David divulges his plan, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee. Again, let's think about the dynamic for a second. King Saul, Jonathan his son, next in line to be king, but David has been anointed by God to be the next king. Jonathan has all the reason in the world to betray David, but David knew he could trust Jonathan. Why? Because they were best of friends. They knew they could trust one another. Now, I'll say this, as a youth pastor, I have to be careful explaining this because I know teenagers. And here's what my teenagers like to do. I'm a good friend. I'm trustworthy. And I will keep any secret that you need me to keep from your parents. Deal. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, teenagers do that. And so I have to carefully explain. No, listen, a good friend only keeps secrets to protect and help better their friend. Good friends don't keep destructive secrets. Did you hear what I said? Good friends don't keep destructive secrets. Hey, you know your friend's got an alcohol abuse problem? That's not something you hide until they die from liver damage or get picked up in a gutter somewhere. You know your friend is cheating on their spouse? That's not something you keep hidden because you're best of friends. We're best buds and I don't want to betray. No, no, no. There's a level of understanding there where, hey, I'm best friends with you and I'm telling you this is wrong and we got to talk to somebody about this who can actually help you. So, but being a good friend is someone who understands, hey, you can trust me. Because again, can we just be really, again, transparent here? This is a Baptist church. Besides casseroles and potlucks, what do Baptists love more than a good bit of gossip? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know, don't be pious with me. You know, we love that. And so when you get some information from one of your friends, you got some good conversation starters for the next person that comes along, right? But a good friend understands, hey, listen, if I share this information, this could be really hurtful and detrimental to my dear friend. They had trust in their relationship. The third thing is this, love. Love. Verse 17 says this, and Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So they're making this pact, saying, hey, we're going to do the plan. If the plan doesn't work, here's what we're going to do. Jonathan was going to help David escape and get away from his own dad, so that David could live and eventually become the next king in Israel. And so they make this pact, and this is very similar to a pact that was made back in chapter 18, verse 1, when they first became friends, where they basically declared their love for one another. Now, there's some really corrupt, perverted people out there who like to say that, well, that's because Jonathan and David were homosexual for each other. That's ridiculous. These guys were best of friends. And I think everyone in this room can understand what it's like to have a friend who is like a brother. Or like a sister. I for one, am grateful for people like that in my life. My wife and I are different the way we handle friendships. If you were to ask my wife how many best friends she has, my wife would say, I have 4 best friends, you know, because she like really values like a best friend. You know, she has lots of friends. These are my best friends. If you were to ask me how many best friends I have, I would say 350. You know, I mean, like, for me, like, a best friend is just anybody who wants to talk to me. Okay, that's my personality. You are my best friend. Now, granted, I'm a terrible best friend. You can ask Jacob Lingle and Ethan Sharp. I grew up with those guys. I love those guys. They were my best friends in high school. Do I treat them like a best friend right now? Probably not. I'm a terrible long-distance friend, and I'd like to publicly apologize to you guys for not hanging out with you more and talking to you more. I'm sorry. But I am just I'm terrible. You can ask my parents. I'm terrible at long-distance relationships. You know, it's like their anniversary and midnight. I'm like, oh, yeah, I love you guys. Happy anniversary. I'm just admitting to you my flaws. You know, I get it. All right, I'm not perfect. But what's important is that we understand good friends are like family. There's love in that friendship. My wife is my best friend. That's the only way that marriage is really going to work, right? In the best of relationships, there is true, genuine love in the relationship. The fourth thing is this, and this is very important. A strong friendship, one of the qualities of a strong friendship, is that it is God-centered. God-centered. Look at verse 23. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. You see how Jonathan and David understood that one very important, like, quality here? This isn't going to work unless God is at the center. This isn't going to go anywhere unless God is the driving force. We have to understand that God can only be at the center if both friends are godly, and good friendships make you more like Christ. So if we're going to have good friendships, this is applicable to young people and adults alike. Your best friends, first of all, have to be Christians like you. And not just Christian by name only, but Christian in lifestyle, pursuing the same things that you're pursuing, so that you guys are headed for the same goals. Not that you're going to always be at the same level, but that at the end of the day, you're saying, hey, I just want to follow Christ. Because the best of friends make each other stronger, make each other more godly. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. That's what a quality friendship looks like. And that's what David and Jonathan understood. And I think if we're to take a step back, the reason I'm using David and Jonathan as an example here is because if you were to look at the best friendship in the Bible, it has to be David and Jonathan's friendship. It has to be. And the last one, real quickly, is selflessness. Selflessness. And this one doesn't need a lot more explaining. I've pretty much already covered it. Jonathan was literally giving up everything so that David could live and become the next king over Israel. Jonathan was giving up prestige and power and authority and money and a lineage of kings and royalty in Israel. And he was doing that because he loved his friend and he was selfless towards him. That is absolutely incredible. A good friend makes personal sacrifices for the betterment of others. A good friend is willing to make personal sacrifices for the betterment of others. And I need to wrap it up quickly. Those are the qualities. Those are the 5 qualities. But obviously, that's a lot of work, right? Why in the world would we go to so much effort to be good friends? And if we're really honest with ourselves, we're like, okay, I can do that for like 2 or 3 people in my life, max. I understand it. It's difficult, isn't it? But as I said a moment ago, Faith Baptist Church didn't get here on accident. Faith Baptist Church got to this place in its history because Faith Baptist Church loves people. It's people who love people. Not a staff who loves people, but a church body that is unified in love for one another, saying, I want to be your friend like the Bible describes friendship. I want to go to make that extra effort to be there for you when you need it most. So ultimately, here's the reason we should be best friends towards others, treat people right. We should be good friends for the sake of the gospel. We should be good friends for the sake of the gospel. Real quickly, I'm just going to read out of John chapter 15. We get there real quick. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus Christ was the ultimate friend. Jesus Christ was selfless. Jesus Christ loved us. Jesus Christ is loyal to us no matter how much we sin, no matter how much we mess up, no matter how many times we fail. Jesus Christ is the best of friends. And if we can be good friends to others, if we can love people the way God loved us, imagine how much more God could do through Faith Baptist Church in Avon, in Danville, Indiana, in Hendricks County. So just a couple closing questions. Have you done enough introspection to make sure that you're not that toxic friend who hurts others? Do you love people the way God loves you? Are you selfless as God was selfless towards you? Are you trustworthy as Christ is trustworthy? Are you kind? We need to just examine our hearts for a second and make sure that each of us here is doing our part for the sake of the gospel to make Faith Baptist Church the ministry it needs to be that welcomes the lost with open arms. And that's one thing I love about Faith. Every time I come here, I see new faces. Every time I come here, I see people from every walk of life. And that only happens when we love people the way we're supposed to. That's the only way it happens. Let's all stand together. We'll have a time of invitation as we close in prayer. And I'll turn this over to Pastor Monty. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You for the time we had tonight. And Lord, I know this was a convicting message to me. And Lord, I pray that it would have been a help to everyone else here tonight, that we would recognize the importance of being a good friend to others, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the gospel. Pray you bless the rest of our time together in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.